don't want to take away from anyone's achievement, but since Michael Carpenter serves with us here as one of our pastors, I want you all to know that he is now divine. He got his Master of Divinity, so he too will have a halo, much like mine, that glows in the middle of the night. And Michael, we want to congratulate him. Now I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We are grateful, and it's our great privilege to honor our graduates by all means. But the reason why we ask you to come together to worship is because we want you to encounter a living God. And through that, you will also connect with people. We'll ask you to serve others and then share hope with the people that you contact in your life. But right now, we want to make sure that we understand that we are gathered here not only to congratulate those who've made great achievements, but to encounter God and what He's going to say to us. So I guess I could say now a word from our sponsor, all right? Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read 11 verses here, beginning with verse 36. This is the passage, it's in Mark and in the Gospel of Luke as well, discussing Jesus' prayer in the garden. John discusses it, but in a little bit different way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us this basic version. Here it is. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." I've entitled the message this morning, "Are You Still Sleeping?" If you doze off during the sermon, I will throw a hymnal at you. Just warn you ahead of time. Are you still sleeping? Because that's what Jesus asked his disciples. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, four times he asked them, "Are you still asleep? Are you resting? Wake up." Now, First Baptist Church has had the privilege through the years to recognize many high school graduates of amazing quality. One characteristic of the group that we recognize today is that they have all been very active in student ministry. That is not always the case. They have been in the youth ministry for the entire 5.5 years as my senior pastor role here. When I came in 2012, they had been in the youth department as 7th graders for a semester. We've now added 6th graders in, but this group have been in the youth department, so I appreciate them a lot. And it's my privilege to know them. I actually like them, and I respect them very much. But each year I try to provide the graduates with a message of challenge and support. Hopefully it communicates not only to the high school graduates, college graduates, and those that are receiving their masters. This morning I want to share what God laid on my heart a few weeks ago as what I consider to be the most important lesson any Christian can learn. That's a big statement. But this message is not just for these graduates sitting on the front pew, it's for everyone here. And I think once I complete it, the message this morning I mean, I think you will agree with me that this is something that as adults we wrestle with our entire life. It is a lesson that Jesus did not teach directly. He did not come out and say, "Do this, do that, follow this." He didn't say that. but it is based upon his example of how he lived his life. It's not something that he spoke much about. He did speak about it a little bit, especially in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But it is more what he has exemplified to us in the way that he lived. So here's the message. After the first Lord's Supper, when Jesus gathered for the Passover with the men that were his disciples, when that was completed, they moved out away from Jerusalem, going outside the city walls to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was Jesus' regular habit. He went there as a habit to pray there. As a beautiful garden. There are still trees there that were probably in existence when Jesus was in the garden. That is how long those trees have lived. And along the way, these 11 men, just leaving the Passover meal, the Last Supper with Jesus, you think that they would be on cloud nine and singing praises and praying to God, but they were not. You know what they were doing? The Gospels tell us that these 11 men, less Judas, of course, who had slipped out, they were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were talking about along the way into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus at one point stops and he looks at them and he warns them and says, "Men, tonight all of you are going to run away from me." No, we would not do that. Peter especially. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You will deny me three times." That's what was going on in their relationships at that moment as they moved into the Garden of Gethsemane. When they arrived in the garden, Jesus left eight of the men in one place and he warned them to stay alert lest they fall into temptation. But he took three of them deeper into the garden with him, Peter, James, and John. That was the core group. Those were the closest people to Jesus while he was in ministry here. And they went further, deeper into the garden with Jesus. And then Jesus began to move a little bit further in and pray by himself. And during that late night session of prayer, Jesus exhorted his followers to stay awake four times. Stay awake four times while he was praying. Now, Jesus was no simple prayer. As a matter of fact, if you calculate through the night, some of his prayer sessions were an hour or more while he was praying. Now, if these men kept sleeping, if they kept resting, if they kept dozing off, if they kept checking out, they were going to be overwhelmed by something that they did not know was just around the corner that would smack them in the head. And Luke tells us that Jesus warned them against falling into temptation, but he does not explain what he means by that. Now, all of us are like these disciples at times. You graduates are like them in many ways, at least on this occasion. Because we fall asleep, we check out, we forget to stay ready and alert when something is about to come around the corner and hit us. Now, please do not go out of here today saying Pastor Kerr quoted Whoopi Goldberg, because I would not want to be guilty of that in any way, shape, or form. But one of the characters that she played in the movie Sister Act 2, when she leads the youth choir to championship, when she first walks into the music room and all the students are sitting there and they're doing their own thing, she calls them together and say, "You know, you're going to have to start making sure that life counts." And she teaches this to them. She says, "If you want to be somebody, if you want to go somewhere, you better wake up and pay attention." You all remember that? If you want to be somebody, if you want to go somewhere, you better wake up and pay attention. I got the tune pretty close there. And so that's what I'm telling you today. If you want to be somebody, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to represent the Lord in your life, you better wake up and pay attention. So are you still sleeping? Are you willing to try to wake up today? Because there's four things in here that I want to share with you that Jesus teaches in his way of living his life, his example, about how we better wake up. The first one is this: wake up, danger awaits. Now, the disciples failed to understand through all the things that they had been through with Jesus, especially that Last Supper. They did not understand that danger was awaiting them that night. Like I said a couple of times already, just around the corner, they couldn't see it yet, but just around the corner, there was danger awaiting them. Now, Jesus knew what was coming, but they were not ready, and they demonstrated that by their sleepiness. The disciples were going to be confronted in just a few moments by one of their own, by Judas, who was the betrayer of the master. All the times they had walked with Jesus, and Judas had been a part of that group, and the challenges that Judas was, and the things that he believed, and the statements he might have made to Jesus, and how he thought about things different than the others, was finally going to be paid off, and he was going to betray Jesus over to the authorities. For the disciples, all their dreams would be dashed. They were going that night into Passover thinking Jesus is going to finally announce his messiahship. And when he does, man, life is going to change around here. And now we're trying to figure out which one of us is going to be right at his right side. Who's going to be best in his kingdom? That's what they were arguing about. They had been with Jesus, but their assumptions were going to be challenged that night. They had saw more than anybody else about what Jesus did, how he lived, how he conducted himself, the things he taught. And they should have been more prepared than anybody for what was coming. But Peter ended up denying that he knew Jesus three times, and all the rest of them ran away. The only one who stayed halfway close was the Apostle John. So I want to say to you graduates, you may not see it coming, but while you are in a new job, or you are the new kid on campus, something's going to come around the corner and slap you before you know it's there. Now, you will have more freedom than you've ever had before. I know that this summer you're packing, getting ready, making your decisions, but when you finally leave, drive off from your parents, or when they drop you on campus and drive away, or you get your new job and now you're on your own, you're going to have more freedom than ever before, and you're going to try to keep it cool, but you're going to be real excited inside. Mom and dad won't always be around. But guess what? Everybody on campus, or others that have a new job like you do, they too will have more freedom than they've ever had before, and they're going to influence you in many ways. Your parents, other adults, will not be nearby to guard you or to rescue you. You know, a lot of times as a young person, you think, I'm old enough to take care of myself, but you do not realize behind the scenes all the stuff that your parents are doing so that you can live your life. And one of these days, it will dawn on you how rich you are to have a mom and dad or grandparents or aunt and uncle who are pouring into your life. You are going to face questions about, and you will have attacks on your beliefs. Especially if you're going to school, you will have that. But if you're going to the workplace, somebody sitting right across your desk or right down in the next cubicle is going to be challenging you. Your morals will be challenged. Everything you've always said you believed and you stood for and how you have protected yourself will be challenged in the next few months. So don't assume that you're going to be able to handle everything on your own. Wake up. Get ready. Don't be caught off guard. Now, I know I'm a preacher and you expect me to say this, but I really mean it. You have got to pray and be close with God or you will be caught off guard. It's not the stuff that you're prepared for that will get you. The enemy always has a surprise in his pocket. Believe me, when I went off to school, I was an active student in my youth group. I was a leader. I had helped start a new church. I had served in the church. And when I went off to my freshman year at Illinois Wesleyan University, I thought I had the cat by the tail. I had a full ride scholarship in musical theater, and I was ready for Hollywood, baby. And the enemy showed up and about knocked my feet out from under me. I was so naive, and I just did not realize it. I'm telling you, wake up. Don't be asleep. Danger awaits. I don't want this to be Mr. Negative sermon, but I do want to be honest with you. So let me just ask people, you that are a little bit older than these graduates and have gone through several years of life, am I speaking the truth? Is danger out there? Yeah, it is. Let's talk about the second thing we learned from Jesus, and that is to wake up because you are alone. Now, Jesus was alone. He was longing for emotional support from his friends, and they kept falling asleep. Jesus was about to die on a criminal's cross as God and pay the price for sin in obedience to what the Father had planned. He was God and man. We don't understand all how that works, but we do know that as a man, Jesus had self-imposed limitations on him. He was God and all things were possible for him, but as a human being, he limited himself in certain ways so that he could relate to us. Jesus needed his friends. He needed their support, his posse, his team. And they knew him and loved him. Just think about the people that have been around you in your life, that are close to you, you depend upon. They're the first people that you text in the morning. They're the first people that you run to on campus to see. Jesus had friends like that that knew him and loved him, and he gravitated to them. Some of them were Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others that were part of his closest group. Now, nobody else understood Jesus as well as they did, yet they folded when he was counting on them. Believe me, I have been there when I expected my friends to be the ones most on my side, but when the controversy or the conflict arose, they scattered like you would not believe. They do not want to go down with a ship they think is sinking. And there is going to be a time when you will be alone. His disciples had lots of good reasons. Who would not be asleep? They were tired. It was late. Their emotions had been drained during the Passover meal, the Last Supper. These men could not stop what was coming. They didn't have the strength anyway. But they left him alone, deserted and vulnerable, when Jesus needed them most. We think that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come set him free, but in that moment, it was his friends that he wanted close, and he was alone. Now, here in Olive Branch, you've had friends. You've shared life together. You've learned from people. That's a lot of what life is about at your age. You're supposed to learn about what different people are like and who you might want to have close and who you want to stay away from and who you can trust and who you can't. But at a new job and on a new campus, you're going to have to gather people around you, and you're going to need to be wise about that. Who can you let close? Who can you share with? Who could you trust? Now, if there's a Baptist campus ministry, a BCM, on the campus where you go to school, or some other Christian group, or if you're getting a new job and there's a Bible study at your work site, get in it and be active in it. That will be one of the best things you could do. When you go away to school, if you're not coming home to Olive Branch every weekend, which I don't recommend for at least a month, find a church where you're going. And go to it. Get in Sunday school of young adults that are your age. Stay active in going to worship God together. And when you come home, come back and participate with our young adults. Let them invest in you. For the first time in probably several years, our young adults are organized well enough, and they want to invest in your life when you return. This summer before you go and when you come back, from school. If you're taking a new job in Memphis or somewhere nearby, get involved with our young adults. They've got so much to offer. And I will tell you, you will fit in, because our young adults represent every weird, unique thing out there. You could not fit in, all right? Somehow, you'll find a groove there. And all of that help of friends and going to church, being in a Bible study, staying active here when you come back, all of that will help you, but realize the big stuff in life you usually will face on your own, and you will be alone in a new way. Life will reveal what is in you, who you really are. In the next few months, you're going to discover something about yourself. You're going to find out if Jesus and the Bible and his people, the church, really mean anything to you at all. Here you've been nurtured through Sunday school, or you came later and joined us when you already were a teenager, and you've been nurtured here, and people have stood around you, and it's been pretty safe and easy to be a Christian. But when you get out into the world out there, we're going to find out whether or not it really means anything to you. There are even adults in this room that have said, well, I accepted Jesus when I went to GA camp, or when I went to summer camp, back when I was 16 or 14 or whatever. And now they are in their 40s and 50s or older, and I ask them, is it still real in your life today, what you pledged and committed to back then? Because many things can drag you away, and we'll find out. We'll watch you. We love you. We're going to keep an eye on you. We might even show up and have lunch with you when you least expect it, embarrass you to death, wear weird clothes and stuff like that. We're going to find out, do you really have what it takes to stand alone when the situation demands it? If you have never read your Bible much or learned how to pray, you better take a crash course this summer. Because the only way you can remain loyal to Jesus in spite of your weaknesses is to stay alert to danger and depend continually on God through prayer. I'm going to ask you all again, you've been through some life, you're a little bit older. Is it true that when you are alone, you desperately need God in prayer and the strength that you get in that? Thirdly, what do we learn from Jesus? Are you still sleeping? Wake up. Life is hard. Jesus was fully human, and he experienced anxiety and grief over what was ahead for him. In the Gospels, they describe it for us with several different words. They say he was sorrowful. He was deeply distressed. His soul was swallowed up in despair. They go on to say that he was at the point of death. He was horrified. He was in anguish, and he was sweating drops of blood. Now, I don't know how all that happens biologically, but I'm thinking that is a pretty serious thing. That the sweat coming out of your forehead, off of your face, you are so intense that your body is putting forth blood instead of just normal sweat. Now, Jesus was not some wimpy kid, 90 pounds soaking wet, with thick glasses and his hair combed like alfalfa on the Little Rascals. Wait a minute, I digress. I'm describing my own teenage years. Truthfully, my mother was very weird. This was Jesus who was about to face death. Jesus who had spoke to the winds and they stopped. Jesus who raised his hand and the winds calmed down. Jesus spoke and demons departed from people's body. Jesus spoke and people who were blind began to see. Jesus spoke and picked a man up off a mat and now he could walk. Jesus spoke, he had all strength and he was about to die on a cross and become sin who knew no sin. And he'd be separated from his Father. Jesus is the one that said this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You all, if you're going to school, you're going to have professors. If you're going to work, you're going to have bosses that have not known you since the fifth grade, and they could care less about your ego and self-esteem. They will not care for you at the same level as those that you've had in the past years. And they will only know you for who you are now. So you have the possibility to rewrite who you are as a person to some degree. Where you have made mistakes, get them corrected. Where you are weak, get stronger in that. No parents, coaches, choir directors, dance instructors, or cheerleaders are going to be there to root for you like you may have had in high school. In their minds, freshmen and newbies at the job come and go. So you're going to have to stand up and be counted. Nobody's going to come and hold your hand and give you an award the first week that you're there. For the first time in your life, some of you will have to be responsible for yourself. If you're living in a dorm room, I don't know how the state schools do it, but private schools are going to send somebody around to check your room every Thursday and see if you're still alive or if there's stuff growing there that doesn't belong there. You may have to cook some of your own meals. You may have to take your trash out. You may have to maintain your car or find somebody to do that. You're going to have to go out and buy your own groceries and maybe buy some of your own clothes. Some of you who have never done that before are going to have to learn to be responsible for yourself. And remember, whether in school or in a job, you are paying a price for education. I grant you, a very weird young person. When I went to college and I was paying my own way, and they would cancel my 8 o'clock class, I went to the registrar and asked for a refund. I paid for this class. I either want it or I want my money back. Anybody that works their way through school, you understand that. That's dear for you. You're paying for your education. Now, you might not be paying for it now. You may graduate and owe $100,000 later, but somehow you're paying for an education, so get it. If you're going on a new job, you're paying for it. You're learning the things. You're going to have to learn the ropes and jump the hoops in a new job as well. So much of what you were expected to learn, now don't tell the professors this, but let me tell you the truth. Much of what you're expected to learn has nothing to do with the books you'll read or the classes you take. It is what life is about and what people are like. And pretty soon you're going to be signing your name, your own name, on some documents that matter, and that will be based upon your own best decisions. Wake up. Life is hard. It's starting to get harder than you've ever known it to be. Now, some of you are going to have more fun in the next 4 years than a person has a right to. It's going to be a blast. Enjoy it. That freedom just says, hey, if I can discipline myself, then, wow, I can have great freedom and enjoy life. Have a bunch of fun. You're going to meet some new people. People are going to inspire you. Or they're going to encourage you. You're going to have a professor that even years later, you look back and say, man, that guy or that lady really changed my life and set me on a good course. You're going to have people like that in your life, so enjoy it. But don't fall asleep. Life is hard. Wake up. Last thing. Wake up. God is calling. Now, you knew I'd get around to God eventually here. Let me explain what I mean by this. Jesus was loyal to his Father's will in spite of what he was about to endure. The pain and agony of the crucifixion, although it was immense, it's probably one of the most horrible deaths anybody could go through, that was not going to be the greatest challenge he faced. Now, I would not want to go through that. I mean, I've been with people who are anticipating surgery, and they are afraid of what might happen when they're under the knife. But fortunately, every time I've had surgery, they put me to sleep first. They say, start at 100 and count backwards, and pretty soon you fall asleep. And I say 99, and I'm out of it, okay? And I get to sleep. They shave parts, they slice parts, they cream parts, they do all sorts of weird stuff to you when you're asleep like that. But you know what? That's good. But when you're facing crucifixion, as horrible a death that that's going to be, that was not the greatest threat Jesus was concerned about. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, but in his death on the cross, he was going to endure what to him was unthinkable, a separation from his Father. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one. They are intrinsically united. There is a union. They are a unity. They are a trinity, we call it. And for a moment, when Jesus is on the cross, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. He was going to experience a separation from his Father that he had never experienced before. I've explained this a little bit before, but you and I, when we sin, we experience shame and guilt and fear. Jesus had never known those kinds of feelings because of sin, because he had never sinned. But in one moment, when he dies on the cross for our sins, he takes upon himself the sins of the world, the Bible says. He bears our sins, each one of us, and he's going to be separated from the Holy Father because he has become sin for a moment. And Jesus was not looking forward to that. He did not know how to experience that ahead of time. And his death on that cross was like no other death, whether it's heroic or otherwise. He was not becoming a martyr. He was not dying as a martyr to a dead religion. His death was a self-sacrifice, a willing gift on behalf of people who did not deserve it. And in his submission to his Father, he pleaded for some other way to accomplish God's plan. Father, unless I must drink this cup, is there some other way to accomplish your will? Not what I want it to be, but what you want it to be. Is there any other way? And several times in his long and intense prayers, he speaks about something that every one of us is going to have to deal with. And unless my mind is totally not right, I think this is the biggest deal any of us ever have to face. It is that moment when we have to say, not my will, but your will be done. Not the way I want it, not the way I had it planned, not the way I was hoping for, not the dreams that I have always held on to. But God, if you're going to change them, I'm going to have to agonize with you that it be your way which is best for me and not the way I have decided is best for me. That's a big deal, and it will define your fight for the rest of your life. Now, in a moment of considering, or sometimes us even battling God's will, your character is shown. God has asked me to do some things at many times that I would not have wanted to do on my own. And I could not do it in my own strength. I have had to ask God to give me the strength to do it. That's what I'm talking about. Those things when you are pushed to the limit and they question everything that you've always thought about yourself. And God asks you to do something different. You've been taught by your parents to stand up for yourself. And God challenges you, no, be quiet. Let me do the fighting. And you're going to have to wrestle with it. Well, do I want it my way, according to my will, or am I willing to submit and let God have it his way? Have you been and are you real with Jesus? If he's just something we talk about at church, you know, I was doing a children's sermon one time and talking to the kids, and I said, what is it that has a bushy tail and climbs a tree and eats nuts? And one little boy raised his hand and shouted out, Jesus! No, it's a squirrel. But we teach our kids the answer to everything is Jesus, you know? And so they just say it instinctively. Have you been real with Jesus? Does he really call the shots in your life? You're old enough as high school graduates to have faced some of those times when you've had to say, God, I want to give my life to you. I want to obey you. And if I'm going to have to change what I want to do so I can obey you, I want that, your way in my life. You've experienced some of that, I'm sure. Because the answer to those questions defines what you were really made of. There is no one-off, you know. There's no place. I remember in college sitting in my dorm room and saying, God, you just show me what you want me to do, and I'll say yes, and the rest of my life will be coasting. Not hardly. If God had showed me all the things he would ask me to do when I was in college, I would have died right there in my dorm room, and the funeral would have been set next week. There's no way that I could have faced the stuff that was out ahead of me if God had told me it all at once. It's not a one-off. It's on a regular basis. God moves you to a certain place, and then he says, okay, I'm going to find out if you're real with me, because now you're going to have to challenge. Be challenged. Will you do my will, or will you force your way and do your will? Everything must be submitted to God's will. Okay, if you're asleep now, wake up, because I'm going to tell you some stuff that you don't want to hear. Everything must be submitted to God's will. Your dates, so that good-looking guy that's on the soccer team or the football team, the basketball team, he asks you out on a date, and you've been waiting for like months for him to finally ask you. He gets the courage. But in your spirit, there's a check. And God does not want you to experience what that young man's going to take you through. The heartbreak, the hurt, the pain, and he's trying to save you. But you're going to say, God, I'm a big girl. I can handle this. And look, he is so cute. There was a girl in college my sophomore year that I wanted to go out with. Her name was Pam. All my friends knew about it. So I finally got up the courage to call her one night, dialed the phone. That was back in the ancient days when we had these phones that hung on the wall, and they had a round thing on them. You had to put in like a quarter or something. I called Pam over at her dorm, and when they answered it on that side, some girl said, there's a guy on the phone, and Pam, blah, 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 and brought her. And so we talked for a few minutes on the phone, and I said, you know, Pam, I would like to ask you to go out with me. She said, what, just like that? Just like that, you're going to ask me to go out with you. And guys are nervous about this anyway. So on the other end of the line, I'm saying, well, not anymore. I went out with Pam. It was the worst night of my life, and I'm sure it was the worst night of hers. You're going to have to submit everything to God's will. The courses that you take. Before you just sign up for everything, would you pray about it and say, God, what courses would be best for me in my life? The degree that you pursue. Here's a big one. Not just that you'll be married, but even if God wants you to be married. That is a question that you ought to present to him. Who your mate might be, the company that you will work for. Not every company in America is one that you want to attach your life or career to. So you better pray about that before you get associated with them. The easy way or the right way? You're always going to be faced with that. Should I just do the easy way? Man, I can make that, you know, without any problem. Or should I do it the right way? And it's going to take me a lot more work. The friends that you choose. In Proverbs it says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the friends that he chooses. I can tell a lot about a person just by knowing who their friends are and what relationship they have with them. How much money you settle for. you know, how much money is going to make you happy? The people who really have a lot of money, you know how much they need? Just a little bit more. You're going to have to find, in America, you're going to have to answer that question. How much money will buy your life, your career, your work, your labor, your stress? Or how much are you willing to settle for so you can have a real life? And if you get both of those, then God bless you, and remember to tithe to your local church. Even the theme or the topic of the papers you will write, you will be given some choices, maybe 6 or 7 options. Pray about which one, because that is a learning experience for you. Now, I'm getting way too deep for you. I've lost you most, but you're going to have to place before God whether you take a harder, challenging course or that will improve you, or just a simpler one so that you can skate through it. Will you be in church? Will you read your Bible? Will you study to be approved as a follower of Jesus? All of those are questions that now are laid at your feet. Mom and Dad are not going to be there to say, hey, don't forget to do your devotion tonight. Don't forget to pray before you go to bed. None of that's going to happen anymore. And wake up, listen to this, your purity and your chastity will be challenged. Your ethics will be attacked. Most of that is the easy stuff, believe me. But it's preparation for the life that is in the real world. Jobs, marriages, children, losses, achievements, relationships are still all out ahead. There are people in this room who have had to take a child that is ill, and God says through the nurses and the doctors, there's no way they're going to survive. And that parent has had to pray. God better be real at that moment when they have to pray, God, your will and not mine. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But Lord, I am willing to submit to your will rather than mine. You're going to fall in love with somebody. You can fall in love with a lost person just as easily as you can fall in love with a Christian. And your heart's going to be torn. And God's going to say, no, you cannot give your life to that person. They will not better you. They will not help you accomplish God's will for you. They will not help you do the ministry that I've called you to. Don't be fooled by what they say they're offering you. And you're going to have to lay it before God and say, God, help me to trust you. Not my will, but your will be done. Can I get an amen that this happens for you? Somebody at work is going to ask you to do something that's a little shady. Nobody else will ever know about it, just you and them. And you're going to have to say, God, if I do this, I could really make it in this career. I need the extra money. I got a Ferrari I really want to buy. Good luck with that one. But you're going to have to lay it before God and say, God, I would rather be honest and be able to have a clear conscience with you. Not my will, but your. Are you getting this? Those are the challenges you will face. When I was a teenager, that's not true. When I was in my 20s, I was serving as an associate pastor. This was before Joyce and I were even married. One of my great prayer warriors named Dolores, during that time of my life, a little short lady, probably 4'1", maybe, she came up to me one day in my office at the church. She said, I found this tract, and I want to give it to you. And I read it, but on the title it said this: others may, you cannot. And that's what I'm saying to you. You're going to watch others. You're going to see other people. They're going to like skate through life. Everything's going to be easy for them. You're going to think, man, they don't even know Jesus. And look how great life is for them. And you're going to be saying, no, I'm going to stay true to God. I'm going to follow his leadership. I'm going to be obedient. And I'm telling you, if you want to count for God in this world, if you want to make a difference in your world for Jesus, others may, you cannot. You're going to have to say no to a lot of stuff. But here's the good thing. In the end, when Jesus is kneeling there in the garden, agonizing, sweating drops of blood, in horror, in sorrow, in great distress, he looks up at heaven and he says to his heavenly Father, not my will. Oh, if there's any other way, please, but not my will, but your will be done. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that God, the Father, sent angels to minister unto him and show him the Father's presence in a way that he could know no other way. And I'm telling you because I have been there. When you are desperate and your life is filled with distress and you need God to be real and answer you in that moment and you pour your heart out to him and say, in submission. Not my way, but your way is what I want. God will be there and sustain you in a way you can know no other way. I guarantee it. And that's the good news about this. So are you still sleeping? Are you resting? Are you dozing off? Wake up! There's danger right around the corner. It's waiting for you. One of these days, you're going to have to wake up and realize you're alone. Somebody's challenging you, and you're by yourself, and you're going to have to face it. You're going to have to wake up and realize life is not a picnic. Sometimes it is hard, and you're going to have to be responsible and face it. And throughout your life, you're going to fight this, no matter how old you get. There's some of our senior adults that are still facing this because it is the lifetime struggle. When God calls upon you to make a choice, is it your way? Or you said that you loved God and obeyed him and you committed him. Or is it God's way? And you will face that back and forth all of your life. But the good news is this, that in the end, God promises to be with us just like the Father was with Jesus. So wake up. A lot of fun out ahead. A lot of highs and a lot of lows. But God says, I'll be with you as you make those choices, your way or God's way. And adults, I said at the beginning, I think that is probably one of the greatest lessons, if not the greatest, that a Christian has to learn, to know how to let God have his way in your life when you want to do it your way. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for a church family, and especially these graduates who are willing to sit here and listen to me, try to teach them just a part of what I have learned from your word. Lord, each one of these, I know them better than some that I've known in the past years. And I love them. I care about them. I want to see them succeed. Some of them have introduced me to girlfriends or boyfriends. I know their families. I'm going to be hoping for great things from them. And if you bring them back to us someday to live here and work and serve, or if you take them someplace else, they're going to carry with you much of what we have poured into their life through Sunday school teachers and through nursery if they were that young, through student ministers, people who have poured into their life. Lord, I pray that they're prepared. And in those moments that really count, that they'll be awake and know that you are with them to guide them through it. This is our prayer today. And Lord, if there's one in this room that doesn't have any idea what I'm talking about because they don't know Jesus and are not committed to him, I pray that they'll wake up before it is too late and give their heart to Christ. In his name we pray.